I was never the fastest kid. Some of you look at me and you're like, yeah, we can tell, you know. It's okay. I get it. But I wasn't. I really wasn't. I wasn't the fastest kid. You know, I can remember in grade school, we'd have all these different races and stuff. And I wasn't always finishing last, but I certainly wasn't in first. And that, you know, as I got older, too, up and playing, you know, sports and middle school, you know, in high school, whether it was basketball or baseball or football or whatever it was, it still was the same way. I was just never the fastest. In fact, I was talking to my son Grady the other day, who, you know, him and Brody both, they are way faster than I ever was. But I thought that interesting because what we're talking about this morning is breaking barriers. And athletes for centuries, they thought it was physically impossible for human beings to actually run a mile in under 4 minutes, right? And some of you know this to be true, but they just thought that, you know, the genetic makeup of the body and the physical capabilities, it just wasn't possible for that to happen. But of course, some of you know, whether, you know, as coaches, doctors, everybody assumed it just couldn't be done. In 1954, on May the 6th, a guy by the name of Roger Bannister ran the mile in 3 minutes, 59.4 seconds, just breaking that four-minute mark. So he proved that it could actually be done. And what happened next was actually kind of amazing, because it wasn't long, just 46 days later, there was an Australian runner who broke that record. John Landy was the guy's name. And then soon after that, there were several more who also broke the record. Now, today, we have hundreds that break the four-minute mile marker, you know, four-mile marker. And so what they quickly realized, that it wasn't just something that was a physical barrier. They also realized that it was something that was psychological, right? That once you were able to kind of put your mind at rest that, oh, this could be done, then came the breakthrough moment. Acts chapter 15, if you've been kind of studying along with us, if you're new here, then just what you need to understand is for the last several weeks, we've been doing this study of the book of Acts. And we're kind of getting to the finish line here in Paul's second missionary journey, beginning at the end of Acts 15, heading into chapter 16, 17, and then 18. We're kind of getting down to the nitty-gritty of things. And Acts chapter 15 is probably one of the more pivotal chapters in the entire book of Acts, because it marks this meeting that happens, right? And they call it the Jerusalem Council meeting. And it will actually prove to be a breakthrough moment for the church. The church, as we've been talking, it's been growing. It's been spreading from region to region. It's been growing in numbers upon thousands and thousands of followers to Jesus. And people are really paying attention to this, because it's not just Jews who are coming to Christ, but it's also Gentiles, people who aren't Jewish. And so all these people are receiving the Holy Spirit and they're being baptized. And so they understand that, okay, that not only are the insiders chosen by God, but so are these outsiders that we're talking about. They're a part of God's family as well. But here's the problem, and this is the reason for the meeting in Acts chapter 15. It's that, okay, we understand what God is doing. He's kind of on the move, doing some, you know, new things, that the church is growing. But what about religious tradition? What about, you know, the sign and seal of the covenant of God and circumcision? Well, what about the law of Moses? And surely these so-called new Christians, they'll be required to obey the law just like we are as a part of their salvation. So this is the question that they're wrestling with. You know, what do we do? Because this is the way it's always been done, right? And it was literally a moment that threatened to divide the church. And so it's kind of interesting, right? What we're going to be talking about in Paul's second missionary journey is how the church even grew even more from what it was, right? It's going to grow from one region to the next. It's going to go to Europe, right? And we're going to see how the gospel just begins to spread like a wildfire. But on the precipice of this moment, what you need to understand is Satan was at work. And he's trying to divide the church. And it's interesting, you know, that he was just trying to derail this movement of God that he was doing in his church. Theologically, the question was about salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. Or was it grace plus something more? Right? Is it grace plus the Mosaic law for salvation? Is it grace plus traditional and cultural heritage? Or was grace alone enough? Now, for us, when we kind of think of that or we consider the question, most of us are, man, this is an easy question, right? Grace is enough. Jesus is more than enough to cover our sin. But this was what the big debate was essentially about. And how does the law fit into this? How does it all go together? How do we reconcile these two things? And so in this meeting, I want you to see Peter, he stands up first and he addresses the group of people that are all gathered. And essentially he speaks up and reminds everyone, you know what? This choice, this theological question we're asking, it's not our choice really, it's God's. He's already made it. He's in control, not us. He says in Acts chapter 15, if you got your Bibles there, you can look at verse 7. He says like this, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. In other words, it wasn't us choosing, it was God who was choosing. And then he goes on to say, look at the next verse or the next part. He says, God who knows the heart. Aren't you thankful, by the way, that God knows our hearts? That we don't always have to communicate what it is, that God actually knows deep down the things that we wrestle with, that we struggle with. He says, God knows the heart. He showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. And so this is about God's sovereignty in this moment, and that's what I want you to see here, okay? This is about his dominion. God chooses. And then in verse 9, it says, he did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. So now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of these Gentiles a yoke that is neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? And so this statement, I mean, it really kind of strikes to the heart of what I want to talk to you about this morning. And it's simply this. He says this yoke, it represented the law of Moses. And while it was good to help us, right, the law that God had instituted, right, that the people have lived by, it's been so good to kind of help us know how we're supposed to live our life. It's so good, the law is so good to help us see where we miss the mark, right? That's kind of the idea, the amartia, the sin, right? So that we know kind of, this is what God wants, but this is where we stray from God's law. This is where we miss the mark, so to speak, right? The law has been so good to that, but where the law was incapable of helping us was purifying the hearts. And so there was this barrier that existed between God and his people. And the perhaps a bigger question of the morning is simply this: why do we sometimes allow our own barriers to get in the way between us and the Lord? You may be here this morning, you may be listening online, you may be watching me, you may be thinking to yourself, okay, what barrier right now separates you from God? Or you may be thinking of a loved one. You think to yourself, well, what barrier is it that's keeping them away from coming to know Jesus? And that's really what I want to talk to you about today, the various barriers that sometimes separate us from Jesus and how we can break through them. Because like I said, some of you, you may not be wrestling through a barrier, but you're still waiting for a breakthrough moment, right? You're still waiting for a breakthrough moment in your life. And it could be a variety of different things that have brought you to that time. But if you look in your, if you, some of you are taking notes this morning, if you look in your outline, I've highlighted six that we see here in Paul's second missionary journey. I'm going to go through these really quickly this morning because, like I said, we're going to get a chance to celebrate at the end with a baptism. And we're going to go through these pretty quickly. So Peter, he concludes what he was saying in chapter 15, verse 11. He says, listen, I want you to understand. He starts by saying no, because he's like, you know, there's a reason why I'm saying what I'm saying. And then here's what he says. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. In fact, James, he eventually speaks up and he says in verse 19, he says, we shouldn't make it difficult for these Gentiles who are turning to God. And so how do we alleviate these barriers? Here's number one, if you want to look there. Number one is a personal breakthrough. And that is simply humility over pride. Humility over pride. Now, this is going to be a bit of a survey because we don't have time to go through all of these chapters. By the way, that's why, you know, I really want to encourage you. If you do some own personal study to kind of go back to this text and read and study, or if you're a part of one of our Sunday morning groups that are kind of already kind of preparing you in the study, it's so good for you to be able to do. But towards the end of chapter 15, just before Paul sets off on this mission trip that he goes on, there would be, they think to themselves, you know what, it's a wise thing for us to kind of go back and visit some of these areas that we've already been to, some of the areas that we've preached the gospel in, some of the areas where there's these new believers in churches. And so it says that Barnabas wanted to take Mark, right? John Mark, the writer of the gospel of Mark, while Paul, he didn't want to take him because at one point on their previous journey, Mark kind of left them. He abandoned them, especially in their time of need. And so it was such a sharp disagreement that Paul and Barnabas decide that they're going to part ways. And so already the journey, it begins, and it doesn't say this. It doesn't say that pride got in the way or that humility, that Paul wasn't humble or that Barnabas wasn't humble. But we already see this conflict. And Luke, who's writing this, he doesn't hide it. That's one of the reasons, by the way, I love the Bible, is because it's real. And this is a very real moment between two, you know, these big time kind of missionaries, followers of Jesus. There's this disagreement. And I love that because you don't always have to agree on things. There are some times where you can be in disagreement with your brother or sister in Christ. We live in a day and age, we were talking about this in the youth group this morning, you know, where it's, you know, people, you know, when they get disagreements, they defriend them, right? They decide, you know what, I'm done with you, right? And they end the relationship just because of some kind of disagreement. Sometimes, a lot of times, not even a big deal, but they do that. But here we see these two brothers in Christ, they have this disagreement, and they decide, you know what, hey, the gospel is bigger, Jesus is bigger, this is more important, so let's just kind of divide and conquer. And so essentially you go from one missionary team in Paul and Barnabas to two. You have Paul and Silas who go one way, and then Barnabas and Mark who go another. And we know that eventually everything is good, everything is reconciled, because when you get into Paul's letters, you see that as he talks about Barnabas a little bit more, as he talks about Mark a little bit more. So we know that there's some reconciliation that happens, but here's the underlying point, and I think this is actually a big one. God can even use broken things, like broken relationships in our lives, for his glory and his good. He can use broken relationships for kingdom purposes. And sometimes our greatest barrier to the gospel isn't the world around us, but it's our pride. And so one of the questions you have to ask yourself this morning is your pride getting in the way of something God wants to do in your life? So that's the first one. Here's the second one. Cultural breakthrough moments. Principle over preference. In the beginning of Acts 16, Paul encounters another important relationship that you're going to hear a lot about in the New Testament, and it is young Timothy, right? This is kind of the moment where all of that happens, where he meets Timothy. And Timothy, at this point, he's already saved. He's already a baptized believer. But as he is joining with Paul on his missionary journey, right, and he's, you know, going to become really a partner in the gospel. Paul even calls him a son, right? A son in the faith. They're going to go, you know, even though the Jerusalem Council has already said, you know what, you don't have to be circumcised, right, to be saved. It's not necessary for salvation. Paul still decides, what's interesting, he still decides that Timothy, if he's going to go along with them, he's going to be circumcised. And so a lot of times when you read that, you think to yourself, okay, well, why? Right? We just went through this whole big thing. Why is that happening? It wasn't for salvation, but here's the thing. Paul knew that if the mission was going to be successful, then they could eliminate some of these barriers. And Paul knew that there would be a cultural barrier for Timothy because a lot of people knew his background. They knew his upbringing. They knew that his mom was a Jewish believer while his father was Greek. And so he wanted to remove the barriers. And so here's the thing. He chose principle over preference. And this is a big deal, especially when it comes to churches. I think this point is huge for the church because while the gospel doesn't change, can we all agree on that? Right? The gospel doesn't change. What I'm preaching up here about Jesus and him crucified and the resurrection of Jesus, that doesn't change. Okay? While the gospel doesn't change, methods do. And things that we do to share the gospel do, right? And they actually have to. We should always choose reaching people with the gospel over preferences that sometimes keep people away from the gospel. Does that make sense? Here's number three. Spiritual breakthrough moment. Surrender over control. Surrender over control. If you look there at Acts chapter 16, verse 6, it says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region, right? And having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter, right, Bithynia, and then the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go in. Now, this is interesting, right? So they passed by Mysia. They went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him. He says, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called them to preach the gospel there. Now, all of that to say, some of you, you're thinking, I don't connect the dots here. Here's what it is. Here's the point. See, Paul had made his plans of what he was going to go do. Right? He made his plans. You know what God did? Changing. Right? How many of you have ever done that before? You've made plans to say, okay, God, what I really want you to do is just bless these plans. But then what God did was he interrupted those plans. He changed those plans. And that's exactly what he does here for Paul. Paul is headed to Asia, and God sends him to Macedonia. And so one of the greatest missionary moments, really, in history happens because Paul is willing to surrender his plans and to do what God wanted him to do. This is big. It's huge. And the truth is sometimes our plans, guess what? They become barriers. Sometimes our plans become barriers. Why? Because we think that we always know what is what? Right. We think we always know what is right. And so sometimes our plans become barriers. But notice, how many times did the Spirit intervene here? Not just once, but twice. And the Spirit decided to close some doors. But again, how many of you know this to be true? Just because God closes one door doesn't mean that he's not going to open another. Right? Just because God closes down one direction for your life doesn't mean that he's stopping his guidance of you, his leading of you. Inevitably, this was just what happened. He opened the door of the gospel, and this is where the gospel got all the way into Europe. And so I want you to, kind of hear this and remember, don't always view God interrupting your plans as something that's a bad thing. It's hard to do, I get it. But that's just part of it. God often redirects those of us who are paying attention, right? He sometimes redirects his children to a greater plan that he has in store. And that leads us to point number four, social breakthrough moments. Unity over division. Unity over division. I'm going to summarize this because, again, we don't have time this morning to get into all the nitty-gritty details of it, but from Paul's obedience to following God's plan, to following the Holy Spirit's leading in his life, God does some truly amazing things with the Apostle Paul next as he gets into Philippi.
And we see three different stories here of conversion, right? These people that are getting saved. Like this morning, we're getting a chance to celebrate in baptism, right? This symbol of a person giving their heart and life over to Jesus and saying, Lord, I want to give you my life because you've given me life to begin with, and I want you to lead me and guide me for the rest of my life. And so that's what we're getting to see. And in Acts chapter 16, we see three different stories of that. The first one is this lady by the name of Lydia. And Lydia, all we understand from her is she is a dealer in purple cloth. And so the backstory behind that is, understand, Lydia is a very successful businesswoman, right? She has her business model, and it's to make these purple clothes, right? Purple, by the way, is a very sought after in the Mediterranean world and in biblical times, a very sought after color to wear. They didn't have all the different cool colors we have nowadays, right? And so she had created this business and she was very successful doing it. And so as they're sharing the gospel in Philippi, she hears, and the Bible says that she opens her heart. She opens her heart. And as she opens her heart, they share more about Jesus, and she gives her heart and life over to him and is baptized. And the Bible says that not just her, but her entire household, right? And then the Holy Spirit continues to lead them. And their next encounter couldn't be more of the opposite in every kind of way. The next encounter is a slave girl, the Bible says. And this slave girl just isn't some, again, in the biblical world, like slavery, right, is still very much a thing, right, that they had to deal with. And so there's this slave girl, and what we learn about her is that she is possessed by an evil spirit, okay? And this evil spirit allows her to be able to fortune tell, right? And she's a fortune teller. And so she is able to make a lot of money for her owners. And so as they enter into the city, and this evil spirit-filled slave girl sees Paul, they're like shouting at him. They're shouting at Paul and Silas. And they're telling everybody, hey, these people are trying to tell you what it means to be saved and how you can come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so at first, it's not a big deal, but eventually it gets to Paul. And so Paul just kind of at one point, he turns at her and says, and he casts the demon out. He says, in the name of Jesus, get out of her. And it does. And you think to yourself, oh man, it's victory, right? That's awesome. But what you need to understand is, her owners, who were making a lot of money off of her, they didn't like it so much. And so these owners, they get upset, and so they begin to stir the whole city against Paul and Silas, so much so that they drag them before the court, the local court there, and they put them on trial, right? And the Bible says that after they are convicted, they are severely beaten with rods. Now, again, this is the Apostle Paul. We've already talked about how much of a beating this man has taken for the gospel. Here's yet even more. And he's severely beaten with rods. The Bible says that he is severely flogged, him and Silas. And so afterwards, they throw them in jail. And what you continue to read in Acts 16 there is that as it's like midnight, by the way, and they're sitting in jail. Now, I don't know about you, but at that point, I think I would be like bandaging up my wounds and trying to get some rest and stuff. You know what Paul and Silas are doing? The Bible says that they're praying and they're singing. They're praying and they're singing. This is amazing, right? It's like, I mean, come on. I mean, you guys have like literally been beaten. You're sitting there bloody, and yet you're singing and praying to the Lord. And not only that, you know what? Just kind of cool note there. The Bible says that as they're doing that, that the other inmates that are with them are listening. They're paying attention. And they're seeing and they're hearing the gospel being spoken. So there's this miraculous thing that happens. There's this earthquake that happens. And once the earthquake happens, the ground is shaken. And then the shackles that are on their feet come open. Okay? And this wakes up the jailer, who's supposed to be in charge of these guys. And he comes running in, and he's so fearful that he doesn't even look really well. He just thinks, oh no, the prison doors are open. These prisoners have left. I'm in trouble. Not only am I in trouble, my family's probably going to be in trouble. And so you know what he reacts on his emotions, and he is about to kill himself. He's about to fall. The Bible says, fall on a sword. And Paul speaks up and he's like, no, don't do that. We're all still here. To his amazement, by the way, he says, we're all still here. And so from that very moment, this is so cool. He says, the jailer says to Paul, he's like, what do I got to do to be saved? What a cool moment, right? What do I got to do to be saved? This is sometime after midnight at this point. And so it says in verse 31, he says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your whole household. And it says that they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the people in the house. It says, at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And it says, then immediately he and all his household were baptized. How cool of a moment is this? Here's the point. These are three completely different people, right? We're talking about different genders. We're talking about different races. We're talking about different socioeconomic classes, different moral backgrounds, all of this. And yet the same gospel. No one is beyond the grace of God. Amen? No one. If you get down to the point number five there, intellectual breakthrough moments, truth over relativism. Acts 17 marks this new kind of thing to where as Paul and Silas, they go in to and meet with the Bereans, right? By the way, if you ever, you know, wonder, like, why do people say do as the Bereans do? It's because of this very scripture. Once they get into that area and see that the Bereans, they studied the scriptures every single day, right? And so many people came to the Lord because of that. And then they just keep on going. The gospel continues to take them even farther. And they come into Athens. And so Athens, the big city of Athens, they come into Athens. And as Paul is waiting for the other disciples, he's looking around. He's seeing in Athens, he's seeing all these idols of worship everywhere. And he's seeing all of these different, you know, false worship things. And so he begins to walk around and he sees even more. And he sees this one statue, for example, with the inscription on it. It says, to an unknown God. And eventually Paul, he gets invited to speak in Athens. And here's what he says. If you look there in Acts 17, verse 23, it's so good. He says, so you're kind of ignorant of the thing that you're worshiping. But what I'm about to tell you right now is who this unknown God is. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. He says, he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. He says, from one man he made all the nations and they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. He said, God did this so that the world would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. And I would say the same thing to you this morning. If you come seeking the Lord, the thing you need to understand is he's already been looking for you, and he's not far away. Amen? Right? Some of you know that. The Lord is not far away. In fact, this idea where Paul continues to preach the gospel and he talks about Jesus and he talks about the resurrection, you would think that everybody at this moment, right, because they're trying to get through this intellectual hurdle that they have, this truth versus relativism, because for them, right, in the Greek culture, they just would kind of absorb all kinds of things and just say, oh, that's truth, right? And so truth was very, very relative. But here he's speaking Jesus and him crucified, the very truth of God. And yet the people respond kind of mixed. Some people, they're like, oh, I'm all about that. I'm all about Jesus. Other people, they struggled. They struggled with the resurrection. And so that kind of leads us to this last one. And I know I've gone through these pretty fast, but bear with me. The emotional breakthrough moment, faith over fear. This last part in Acts 18, as Paul continues on his journey, it takes him into Corinth. And some of you, that should already be a trigger because you think to yourself, man, because we have, you know, New Testament letters, right? 1st, 2nd Corinthians, they think there's probably even more, but Paul, he kind of transitions a little bit in his approach, and he begins kind of working and doing some tent-making jobs to kind of supplement his income. And as he continues to minister and to teach and to preach, opposition grows. But then, at one point, the Spirit appears to him. And this is so cool because, you know, sometimes we're about to give up. I can imagine that Paul had this moment in Acts 18 where he's like, all the things I've been through, all the places I've been, I'm still getting all this opposition. I don't know what to do. You know, it's kind of a moment like that. And then it says in Acts 18, and you can kind of read this verses 1 through 22 again, but the Spirit comes to him. It's like, hey, don't be afraid, for I am with you. I have many people. Just kind of confirms that I have many people in this city. And listen, everything changes for Paul from that moment. The Lord comes to him. Paul stays in Corinth for 18 months. And guess what? One of the more significant churches is built there in Corinth. You see, here's the thing. And I kind of want to end with this. I was trying to think this morning, like, man, how do we end the message like this? And I kind of want to end with this scripture. And it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. And here's what it says. I'm going to walk down here, and we're going to sing a song. We're going to kind of close out the service this morning. But this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So remember I said that church that was planted? So this is one of the letters, the first letter here. Verse 18. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Foolishness to those who are perishing, to us it is the power of God who are being saved." He goes on to say, where's the wise man? Where's the scholar? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. And then here's what it says. Listen, this is so big because we've been talking about removing barriers, right? Well, there's a barrier that comes with the gospel that has to be crossed. And here's what it is. It says, verse 22. It says, Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. I know some of you, man, just because I've been doing this long enough, that part of the hindrance from you coming to know Jesus is not anything outside in this world, but rather it's your own kind of internal struggle. What is it going to mean for my life if I give my life over to Jesus? Right? What is it going to mean for my life if I really believe in this Savior who died on a cross and was resurrected from the grave? How is that going to change my life? How is that going to change my relationships? How is that going to change my family? How is it going to change my work environment? And so for you, the struggle, right? The barrier, it's not anything outside. It's the gospel itself. And all I can tell you is this, that sometimes things that look wise to the world aren't really to God. And I can tell you that some things that kind of look foolish that, you know, the Bible talks about or church people, right? You think to yourself, I don't really understand all of that, are actually some of the best things that you can do according to God's economy, according to his wisdom. So here's what I want you to do. If you would, please, go ahead and stand on your feet.